truly desires that we be great for Him. And last week we put that into action demonstrably by nailing some of our past failures and maybe our current ones too to the cross. Paul reminds us in Colossians that it was there in the nailing of these debts to cross that the cross of Christ that freedom is found. And so I pray and over you for your freedom in Christ, in your believing in the cross of Christ. But that doesn't mean that it's easy some weeks, because that voice of the enemy whispers. And so I invited you last week to let go of past failures that, as she reminded us, God has long forgotten. I hope you had some success in doing that. This week we'll turn back to Ezra, Ezra chapter 8. This chapter gives us a little bit more particular language than the previous chapter, which was a glancing overview. We learn from Ezra's writing who went along with him in the first portion of the book. The call to the spiritual discipline of fasting that he leads the people through, imploring God's presence to go with them. A good practice that we seek the Lord to go with us. There's some details about the loot that he took with him and the particular accounting and securing of it. Some details about how God would take care of them on the journey and their safe arrival in Jerusalem. This week, however, we'll only do the first portion of the book, the genealogy. And that comes in verses 1 through 15. And so let's read this together. How to be great for God beyond ourselves. Part 3. Here we go. These are the heads of the fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Of the son of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Sakaniah, who was of the sons of Parosh, Zechariah, with whom were registered 150 men. Of the sons of Pahath, Moab, Elihonai, the son of Zerahai, and with him 200 men. And we pause. These are just the heads of the fathers' houses. Each home, 4 to 6 with them, women and children. It would be a total, when we get done, historians believe, of somewhere around 6,000 to 7,000 represented in this group that went with Ezra. Of the sons of Zattu, Sechaniah, the son of Jehazel, and with him 300 men. Of the sons of Elam, Jeshuiah, and the son of Atahaliah, and with him 70 men. Of the son of Jephatiah and Zabadiah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 men. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men. Of the sons of Bani, Shelomith, the son of Josephiah, and with him 160 men. The son of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 men. Of the son of Asgod, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 men. And of the son Adokam, those who came later, their names being Eliphelet, Joel, and Jeremiah, and with them 60 men. Of the son of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zachor, and with them 70 men. I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. All total, some 6,000 to 7,000 people have decided to go up with Ezra, and they camp alongside this river. Now, genealogies in the Bible were prone to jump over. Perhaps I should have, but they're important. And genealogies tell a story in the Bible. And we want to look at this morning and tell a story about what's happening and why it's included here, perhaps. It's been 80 years since the Jews returned. The temple's rebuilt, the first mission's complete. Except the people have begun veering. Susan used the word rebellious. A downward trajectory of sin beseeches them. The same ones the prophet Jeremiah had warned their ancestors about so many years ago. The same ones that took them through God's hand of correction into exile in the first place. In many regards, Jerusalem is the same old. Who would want to go there? We wonder, who would join Ezra in this mission? A difficult one. 1,800 miles, we've said before, and relocate to a place where sin beholds the people's attention. And the answer is, and we'll see it in this genealogy, a people that are pursuing greatness for God. As I begin to look at this list, and listen over and over again on how to pronounce some of these names, they make it sound so easy on the audible Bibles. They just roll off their tongues. I wondered, who are these people that went? Historians give a surprising answer, and this is going to be the totality of the sermon this morning. All mentioned, except for one name in this list, were following their descendants who went 80 years before. The same families that went with Zerubbabel back in chapter 2 of Ezra would chiefly be the same ones to go with Ezra. Now we know, because historians tell us, that back in Babylonian, the Jewish population has exploded. There's been 80 years that people could go back and forth. But the same families answered the call to go. And I invite you to let that sink in. The same families. This aha of mine caught somewhere around Thursday of this week while I studied the text, stalled what I'll preach next week and part to next week. Later in this chapter, we'll see about challenges that come upon this people and how they're met and dealt with by the great leader Ezra. But it brought this interim thought to mind. How does a family faithfully endure through generations? Perhaps getting knocked around, as Susan reminded us, is a reality of the Christian life, veering off course from time to time, but determinedly coming back over and over again to the Lord so that God-fearing legacy remains and changes a definition of greatness. How does this occur? There's something encouraging and important that we wrestle with. And God's Word teaches this, that doesn't happen by chance. It takes incredible intentionality. How to be great for God beyond yourself is the question before us this morning. A number of years ago, I made several overseas mission trips. I was able to go with my son Tyler to Cape Town, South Africa. I was able to go with my wife to the country of Moldova. And the task on both trips was simply this: to encourage men to pursue generational faithfulness. To encourage men to lay down their life for the sake of those that would follow them. To encourage men to imagine that their impact could go not only to those that they know as children, but those that they will never know as descendants. To encourage men in these ways. And the settings in these places were all very meager. Kind of basic church, concrete buildings in some places, some open air. I remember one room in Cape Town, South Africa, that was in a home with window blinds drawn and a single light bulb overhead. And men came from not just the local community, but hours and hours away, one man driving a day and a half to get there to hear God's word preached about generational faithfulness. Now, let me tell you this. I am unqualified to speak about generational faithfulness beyond what I get straight from the Bible. I'm yet unfinished, and it's quite a thing to have men sit before you and want to soak up God's word in that way. So this morning I want to pull back and just do an umbrella on what God would encourage us to do this morning. Not just as men, because we see in Scripture that the calling goes beyond men. While men will always have a primary responsibility within the home to lead the family before the throne, we're not naive. Mothers, grandmothers, church members, those outside of our church and extended families also have a role to play in creating generational faithfulness for those that will follow and take the baton of us, making God's name great. This is a body calling of Christ. So this morning, let's peel it back, and I want to speak very plainly and straightforward to you. How does this group happen that we just read about? 3 points that will come at you. You must accept building generational faithfulness is your responsibility, and that it's not too late to begin. You must accept that it's your responsibility. Well, I'll do my best to preach God's word, and you perhaps have Sunday school teachers that are excellent in the past, and you remember VBS and all these things as a child. Ultimately, it's parents' responsibility and primary calling to raise up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's not too late. Secondly, you must earnestly get about it today. For each one here, there's a lot of water under the bridge. We'll talk about that. But there's still breath in our lungs getting about it today. Third, you must burn the ships and never turn back. You must burn the ships. So first, you must accept building generational faithfulness is your call. We said that we seek not to only be great for ourselves, but then we said we seek to be great for God. You can peek back at Psalm 71 and verse 21. The psalmist prays that he will be increased in greatness. He doesn't say that for himself. He says it so that God's mission and others that follow him will be brought to the name of Christ. I noticed something in both cultural contexts that I went. After preaching, small groups of men would come to the front and want to talk. Sometimes they would grab their wife and they would come with them. And often they would just say a word of thanks. Thank you. I haven't heard somebody say this directly. But many times they were teary-eyed. And there was regret in their eyes. And they would tell me how they wished that they had been about this calling decades earlier. I'm here to tell you that moment, the same thing I told them, it's not too late. It's never too late. They would go on to speak how their family had fallen away and the next generation had renounced Jesus Christ, and they were the last in a long line of faithful people. It's very difficult to hug people in that scenario that are full of sorrowful regret. We read the statistics, and it hasn't gotten a whole lot better since I went on those trips. We're living in an age and culture that is tearing at the Christian home, seeking your demise, seeking your children. And to a measurable degree, they are winning. And the dishonest invitation of wokeness captures many of our children. And many of us know that they're not with us. And many of us lay awake and fret for when they leave our home, what shall become of them and our children's children. And we want different outcomes than this. But I'm here to tell you, this is not an emergent challenge that just happened with wokeness. This challenge came upon the people of God in Genesis chapter 4. It has always been the challenge in raising families. How does a faithful family sustain the faith? Do you dare wonder what your lineage 80 years from now will be doing to answer the call of Christ in going? These are the people that went with Ezra. These are a great encouragement to me. And so the people in Ezra passed along their faith in some way, and we're not given a lot of these details, to their children and their grandchildren and their children. At least four generations this has continued. And God continues to use them for His glory, on this case, to go back to Jerusalem and reclaim rightful spiritual worship and devotion among His people. And so I invite you with me, if you really want to be truly great for God, then you have to be able to imagine going beyond yourself to those that will follow in your footsteps. And we can no longer pretend that that's somebody else's responsibility. Those tears that fell across faces in South Africa and Moldova have been spilled in our church foyer too. And ultimately, the tears fall because we believe somehow that it's too late and we've messed up too much, that we've missed the opportunity and nothing can be done at this point, except that the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus teaches us that it's not too late, that we should pray for our daily bread, and that we have enough trouble of today to be faithful than to fret about tomorrow. And this is one of the grandest truths that cuts across all of Scripture. Almost all themes in Scripture is that it's not too late. God always beckons people back to faithfulness in Him and religion, or faith in Him. It's never too late. But repeatedly I'm reminded of the stakes in this battle, and so are you. We hear it when we talk to each other. We see it on the news, and we wonder who will be left 80 years from now. We must say, we're not talking about getting bad grades or watching too many movies or playing too many games. We're talking about generations that follow us turning their back on the faith of the fathers and the faith of the mothers. And worse, God Himself. While God may choose to call you to greatness in fields afar, in ways that you can't imagine, and I hope that He does. If you're a parent or grandparent, or you're a faithful church member, He has asked you to be faithful in raising up those that follow as your first priority. There are many worthwhile pursuits in the world, and we've heard about some of them even recently, but few rise to the level of raising children to love the Lord in the fear and admonition of the Lord and keep His commandments. I noticed something else on the trip, and it was this. Some would leave the room, left. They would just turn and walk out. One even during my eloquent words. And you might think, well, you don't know what they're thinking. And I would probably argue with you. It's not difficult to discern. Some left unchanged. Some didn't accept that it was their responsibility to train up their child. Or they didn't believe me that it was not too late. They just got up and wandered away, and I sensed their disappointment. And I sensed their disappointment in this, that I hadn't given them a formulaic list of things that they could do that would guarantee an outcome. And it made me think of Jesus and the young rich man. You remember that, where he asked Jesus what he shall do to be saved. And at the end, it wasn't the answer that he wanted. And it's recorded in Scripture as the young man being disheartened and going away full of sorrow. And so we say these things because they're hard. It's a hard message to learn that we have to give of ourselves to go beyond ourselves. A second point, and this is as much as I'm going to give you a formula. You must get about believing it's your responsibility today and that it's not too late today. Yesterday, I got a fresh reminder of this. Eli's really proud, and he'll show you this if you ask him. He's got a new debit card. He's gone from the kiddie account to a debit card. And yesterday, I went to put a little bit of money in the credit union with my debit card in my account. And we got done, and Eli said, well, let me try that with mine. I've got some money here, and let me put it in. And I said, okay, well, let me back up the car, and you go up there, and just like you have a car, which you don't, and put it in. And so he got done and came back. He was smiling really big, and I asked him, I said, how did you know how to do that? Now, some of us have done this a lot, but he's a young kid. He had never done it before. I said, how did you know how to do that? And he said, Dad, I've been watching you. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Write a country song about that. I've been watching you. By the way, you saw me take a quick note, and I won't read it to you, but in that hymn that we just sang, number 670, there's in the middle of the second verse, there's a phrase that says basically that we endeavor to live our life on display for those that watch us every day. And it's a really great phrase. I hadn't noticed that in that hymn. I appreciate, however, how the Bible often tells us what the goal is, but is devoid on details how to get there. Do you recognize that as well? Like, we want to raise faithful generations. Give me the, you know, Tony and I say, give me the 10 or the 20 or the 30 things I have to do, and I'll check them off, and then we'll be good. But this is one of those topics that's deeper than that. And it's not quite that easy. I've studied generational faithfulness. I've read everything that the Bible has to say about it. And it comes down to this, parents and grandparents and church members, are you genuine in your faith? Are you genuine in your faith so that those that are watching you see authenticity? Are you genuine in your faith? The people of Ezra 8 moved forward because those that went before them were genuine in their faith and had shown them what it took to move forward. They knew these things about their forefathers and foremothers and those that went through with them. We must strive with everything that we can gumption up to be genuine and never, ever, ever be found to be hypocritical. I've spoken to teenagers and young adults that have renounced the faith, and I don't think that I've ever spoken to a one that didn't say some version of this. Mom and Dad were inauthentic in their faith. We maybe went to church every week for an hour, but as soon as we got home, it was off Monday through Saturday. We never read the Bible together. We never prayed together. We never spoke about the workings of God together. Jesus was Sunday for an hour, but back on the shelf in the afternoon. I want to tell you what the Bible teaches about that. The Bible doesn't give you hope that generational faithfulness will work out, if that is our approach. So we have to be better than that. And that this leads to a second shortcoming that undermines our children that Scripture speaks loudly about, including the psalm that we read earlier this morning. Because we're hesitant in our own faith, we're unwilling to tell those that follow us why we believe in God in the first place, why we trust Him in His first place, why the deeds that we speak about and see the psalmist in Psalm 71 are so incredible and overwhelming to us, and why God is not only plausible, but real to us and true. We tuck away our so-called faith lest we be exposed ourselves as being unsteady and unsure. And so the first thing we need to answer is, where are we on our own faith? Last week, after we nailed to the cross, I heard from several people, somebody had watched online, another here, questioning what it meant to have hope of eternal salvation. So we must know that we are saved and secure and genuine in our faith. And before we can ever hope that 80 years from now, somebody that follows us will be. We have to live open lives among our children. This is the teaching of Moses in Deuteronomy 6, that we would be willing to converse and sit and talk, not just as we approach church building on Sunday, but all the days. Diligently, when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. That sounds like all the time, all consuming. This is your mission, mom. This is your corollary mission, grandparent, church member. This is our mission, that we see those that God has entrusted to our care built up this way. Scripture teaches, this is one of the most straightforward teachings about raising kids that Scripture teaches, is that we converse with them. We converse with them. One generation, elders, shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. These are not little vacuums of osmosis that we hope for in our children. We tell them. We honor God with our words. We recognize God with our words. We credit God with our words. And we commend God's works, and we declare it unabashedly, beginning in the home. We will not hide them, God's deeds and faithfulness, from our children, the psalmist writes in Psalm 78, but tell them to the coming generation, glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Do you do that within the home? There are a lot of ways to do this. We read in Deuteronomy about even writing Scripture. We talked about this in the earlier hour. Just a simple Scripture in the home is a way of demonstrably doing this, making it important within your home. Ultimately, it's not your faith. It's faith that God has allowed so that you can pour forward to those that He's entrusted to your care. The good news is, and this was really why I flew around the world to Moldova in the first place, is that everyone can do this. I believe that there's not a secret formula for doing this. There's not some parents that are more gifted than other parents in doing this. The best news is that we can all do this, and that God is honored in your faithfulness in trying. God is honored. This is how you're great, mom. This is how you're great, grandmother. This is how your great grandfather. And here's the thing. We have to get past this thought that we can autopilot get our children to receive Christ if we just do this and say that. The results are God's. God's word tells us from the front to the last that God chooses and selects, and it's the Spirit of God that opens the eyes of those enabling them to believe. So this is much more than simply wanting all your family together in heaven. This is about God's namesake, God's glory going forward beyond yourself. And it's available to all. And if I stopped right now, I would tell you it's not much more difficult than that, living authentically for God and talking about it. So what is our part in doing this? What is our part in ensuring the faith once for all delivered to the saints is still once for all delivered to the saints and passed down? God has given us this great trust, this great gift to steward. The psalmist records, and so many parents yearn for what he prays, and this is a prayer of mine too, in Psalm 71:18. We read it just a minute ago. So even to old age and gray hairs, they've come upon me for about 30 years now. Do not forsake me, God, until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Can you hear the psalmist? What a gift this is. He prays that God will not take him until he's able to do this again. And I certainly hope that God answers my prayer as well. So let's wrap up with this. None of this is impossible, or I might even say difficult, as long as we get past believing that it's only up to us and not to God regarding results. But it will not happen without courage. And I've told you often of the legacy that I felt blessed by. My parents and my grandparents before them, I still am blessed by that legacy. But I also know that there are some here, and there are some in Moldova and South Africa too, that didn't inherit such a legacy. What can I say to them? To you, the language of faith, generational faithfulness might sound like fantasy land at Walt Disney World. And perhaps you're the only one. There are no other Christians in your family. Perhaps you dare not even now dream that God would do something in your family to cascade this faith once for all delivered to the saints. Where do you start if there's zero generational faithfulness in your family? And the Bible uses this phrase over and over again in the Old Testament, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And don't ever turn back is a primary idea that's in the Old Testament. There's a moment in history that came to mind as I was looking at this last night. It's in 1519, some will know this story, when the Spanish conquistador Hernando Cortez landed on the shores of Mexico. And he landed there with one mission. He wanted to get rich. And the Aztec Empire had much of the world's wealth. For 600 years, they had maintained it in Mexico. And this man was so influential that he convinced 500 of his fellow Spaniards to jump in 11 ships and go across the sea to try to take on this empire. As he got there, they prepared, disembarked, hit the shore. And it was then he had one last pep rally with these 500 that were going against this entire empire of Aztecs. And he gathered them around and said simply, burn the ships. Now, if you're standing there, like, what did he say? Burn the ships. Yeah, I mean, burn the ships. This is some new language that we're learning in Mexico. Burn the ships. He said, if we're going home, we're going home in their ships. Burn the ships. There'd be no escape for those men. There'd be no turning back for those men. There would be no trying to get it done or hope to get it done. There would be no choice for those men. Burn the ships. Concerning generational faithfulness, we need to burn some ships. We need to get past trying and hoping and burn some ships. And as Ellen's going to charge in the Pacific, all ahead flank speed. We don't know everything we wish we knew about these people. But I assure you, their ancestors, when they went to Jerusalem, they weren't coming back to Babylon. They had burned their ships. One-way ticket to Jerusalem. No waffling, no return. Those who are great, and those who are great beyond themselves, dare to burn the ships. They sacrifice greatly in doing so. It wouldn't be honest not to tell you that. But they leave the ships of fire behind them, just as the people of Ezra chapter 2 did. That's humbling. I hope that it's encouraging for you that you can make a difference, not only for yourself, but more importantly, for this God that we worship, who one day will come in power and might. Let's pray to him.